What's myself doing to myself? With childish intensity, she asked. What's myself doing to myself? I couldn't help but smile as she stood before the mirror, struggling so impatiently with a stubborn jacket zipper. But I'm not smiling now, Lord, as I pass my own mirror and glance at the tension etching my somber face. I'm frightened, Lord. Her innocent question clutches me. What's myself doing to myself? Frustrated, frantic, so often breathless, too many irons in the fire. What am I doing to my body? What am I doing to my mind, my emotions? What am I doing to my family? What am I doing to your plan for my personal fulfillment? Why do I live like this, Lord? As though your world couldn't exist without me. Why do I so often tear myself from your control? Dear Lord, calm me. Pull me off the merry-go-round of converging conflicts. Give balance to my boggled mind. This very hour, Lord, infuse me with your poise and power until my total self is submerged in you, yourself. Only then will I be free to be myself. This is to experience contentment. I looked in one of Chuck Swindoll's books, and he had a chapter on contentment. And this is what he said. Books on contentment decorate the windows of 1,000 bookstores and keep right on selling. Isn't it strange that we need a book to help us experience what ought to come naturally? No, not really. Not when you've been programmed to compete, achieve, increase, fight, and worry your way up the so-called ladder of success, which few can even define. Not when you've worshipped at the shrine of promotion ever since adolescence. Not when you've served all your life as a galley slave on the ship of public opinion. To you, contentment is the unknown X in life's equation. To proud Americans, contentment is something to be enjoyed between birth and kindergarten, retirement and the rest home, or among those who have no ambition. Feelings of discontent applies to mothers, homemakers, or nuclear scientists, plumbers or cops, engineers or seminary students, caretakers or carpet layers, artists or waitresses. This ridiculous pattern would be hilarious if it wasn't so tragic and common. Small wonder so many get frostbitten amidst the winter of their discontent. Isn't that a good statement? Small wonder that so many get frostbitten amidst the winter of their discontent. Well, what are some of the things that can cause discontentment in our lives? The first thing I think about is are you discontented with your place in life? Your status. Maybe you're married and you wish you were single, or you're single and you wish you were married, or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you wish you could work, or you're a working mom and you wish with all your heart you could stay at home. And so you're discontented. Maybe you're discontented because you're comparing yourself with others. This brings discontent every time. Are you discontented with your space in life? Discontented where you live, where you work. Maybe you're feeling all cramped and crowded. I understand that feeling. I grew up in a little tiny house of four rooms and a path, and there were four daughters, and so I didn't get to sleep in a bed in a bedroom until the two older ones got married. I slept on the couch that opened up in the living room, and so I understand being a little cramped for space. Maybe you're discontented with your face or the rest of your body, your looks, your size, your shape. And I'm well acquainted with the discontent that can come over one's size and shape. Maybe you're discontented with the way God made you. Maybe you're discontented with the pace of your life. Is it too fast? Is it too slow? Is it too loud? Is it too quiet? What's the pace of your life? Are you discontented there? Are you discontented with the race of life? The rat race that we so easily get into. Are you trying to keep up with the Joneses? My husband says he wishes the Joneses would move. Are you discontented because your expectations are too high? Maybe you're trying to have it all. And for so long, we women were told we could have it all. Ruth Calkins is one of my favorite authors, and she writes, "Often, Lord, I am too frantically busy getting nowhere fast. I run, I rush, I grope for breath. I start two new projects before finishing the last three. I read but part of a book. I reach for the broom before finishing the dusting. In the middle of making a grocery list, I stop to make a telephone call. It goes on and on like that, and then it gets worse. I am like a seamstress busily sewing without a spool of thread on her machine. Quiet me, settle me, establish me. I am so weary of running in circles." Maybe you're discontented with the waste of your life. Maybe you have to admit to laziness. Or maybe you have to admit to not using your time or your mind or your goods to the best advantage. And so you're discontented and feel like maybe your life is just a waste. And then most of all, you can be discontented if you have no base in your life. Because if you have no foundation upon which to build your life, there can be no contentment. And of course, 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us that no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you've tried to build your life on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, you will never find contentment. That's the base of our life. That's where we have to begin, is with Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you some places where you cannot find contentment. The first one is, you cannot find contentment in family or friends. It was an interesting verse in Zechariah 13:6, which I had never seen before. It says, "If someone asks him, 'What are these wounds on your body?' he will answer, 'The wounds I was given at the house of my friends.'" Isn't that interesting? Family and friends can fail you. And so you cannot find contentment in family and friends. Contentment cannot be found in circumstances. Circumstances change constantly. What seems so stable and sure today may be changed tomorrow. Our son had a job one day, and the next day he didn't. Through no fault of his own, they kept having great big shortages, and so they came in one day and fired the manager and the assistant manager and all the employees. And so he was without a job. He had intended to keep that job for a while longer. But circumstances change. Contentment cannot be found in things and possessions. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In the Living Bible, it says, "Don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are." But that's how we measure people, isn't it? We measure them in our society by the amount of their possessions. Contentment cannot be found in jobs. Psalm 75:6-7, the psalmist said, "For promotion and power comes from nowhere on earth, but only from God. He promotes one and deposes another." And we can just look around at the many people being laid off from large companies. I heard someone talking this morning about a company cutting out the luxuries because they were losing money. He said, like people. And IBM, General Motors, the airlines, you know, wherever you look, people are being laid off. So you cannot find real contentment in a job situation. Contentment cannot be found in marriage or in singleness. You can be miserable in both, or each one, or you can be happy in each one. The latest statistics I have on divorce say that there's one out of every two marriages end in divorce. But the interesting thing I also found out in that study is that in a family where the couple prays together, there is only one divorce out of every 1,105 marriages where the couple pray together. So whether married or single, God has promised in Psalm 84:11, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk along his path." When I was thinking about that verse, I remembered my courting days. And I knew Gene for 5 years. We dated for 3 years. We knew we were in love for 2 years. And I was sure getting tired of this. And Gene went over to Europe to get away from me. He went on a ministry trip with some other guys so he could think objectively. He said, you can't think objectively when you're subjectively involved. So he went off to Europe for 6 weeks. And he came home, and it was about Thanksgiving time, and he showed me all the verses God had given him. Verse after verse after verse, confirming our relationship. And then he said, I love you, and there's no one else in the whole world I want to marry, but I don't have any peace. And until I do, we won't be married. And outwardly, I just cried a little bit, but inwardly, I was stamping my feet and throwing a fit and rolling on the ground and telling God he had pushed me too far, and what did he expect of me, and how long did he think this could go on, you know, all those kind of things. Just giving him a little piece of my mind. And Christmas time, I had some extra time off of work, and I got alone with God, spent some protracted time. And the thing that God said to me was, you think you'll die if you don't marry Gene, but you won't, because I am your life. He is not your life. It was interesting that as soon as I got that settled, he got sudden peace, and 6 weeks later, we were married. And if I had known that I was the one holding up this parade, I would have tried to settle a long time ago. But no good thing will he withhold from those who walk along his path, whether that is marriage or being single. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk along his path. Contentment cannot be found in world affairs. Presently, there are 73 wars going on in the world today. We live in a very shifting, unstable world. Contentment cannot be found in government. All we have to do is look at our own country at the moment, or the CIS, Bosnia, you know, Russia, wherever you want to look, you're never going to find contentment in government. Lastly, contentment cannot be found in wealth. My husband says 95% of the people who have more than they need for a comfortable living are miserable. Ecclesiastes 5, 10, and 11 in the Living Bible said, he who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth, except perhaps to watch it as it runs through your fingers? Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may become content without God, and if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. And Gene says that there are at least four reasons why people who are so wealthy are never contented. One is greed. They always want more. Someone asked Rockefeller, how many million does it take to satisfy a person? And he said, the next one. The next one. The second reason that they aren't happy is because they're afraid somebody's going to get it. And the third reason, they think, well, if I just had enough to buy this, then I'd be happy. And they get enough to buy that, and then they find that it didn't bring them happiness. And then they have nothing to look forward to. And then the last one is that they never know who their real friends are. So having looked at what makes us discontented and where we can't find contentment, let's look at some places where or how we can find contentment. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Contentment is not passive acceptance of the status quo. That's not what we mean by contentment. But it's the positive assurance that God has supplied and will continue to supply one's needs. The definition of contentment that I like best is this one. Contentment is being convinced that God is willing, able, and in the process of providing everything I need in order to be and do everything God wants, both now and forever. Did you get all that? Would you like me to repeat it? Okay. Contentment is being convinced that God is willing, able, and in the process of providing everything I need in order to be and do everything God wants, both now and forever. Contentment is a very restful state of heart. I think of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4, starting with verse 8. It said, one day Elisha went to Shunam. A prominent woman of the city invited him in to eat. We don't even know her name. She's just called a prominent woman, so she apparently was a wealthy woman in Shunam. Invited him in to eat, and afterwards, whenever he passed that way, he stopped for dinner. She said to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy prophet. She had spiritual discernment. Let's make a little room for him on the roof. We can put in a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, and he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. She was very hospitable and thoughtful. She thought through on what would make this room a pleasant room and what he needs, and she wanted to put in a little lamp and a table and just what he needed. Once when he was resting in the room, he said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman I want to speak to her. When she came, he said to Gehazi, tell her that we appreciate her kindness to us. Now ask her what we can do for her. Does she want me to put in a good word for her to the king or to the general of the army? Well, I think most of us at that point would say, well, now that you ask, the general or the king. But this was her reply. No, she replied, I am perfectly content. That's a perfect picture of contentment. A.W. Tozer wrote, contentment with earthly goods is the mark of a saint. Contentment with our spiritual state is a mark of inward blindness. So there are some things we need to be content with and other things we should never be content with. And the thing we should not be content with is our spiritual state. The scripture tells us that we need to keep on growing. There never comes a place or a time in our spiritual life when we can say we have arrived. I was just speaking in Archer City, Texas last week, and this lady was referring to a Bible study that I have done called The Godly Woman. And she was just making conversation, and she sat down beside me, and she said, well, I think I am already a godly woman. I don't think I have any problems with that. And I was just... and I thought, well, you know, possibly there's a little you need to learn. But anyway, she thought she had arrived at the godly state of not having to grow. But the scripture exhorts us that we have to keep on growing. Colossians 2:7 in the Living Bible says, keep on growing. I think it's, I don't know if it's 1 or 2 Peter 3:18 that says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So, if none of these things we've mentioned bring contentment, then how can we achieve contentment? And of course, you might say the umbrella or overall answer to it is that it has to be found in your relationship with Jesus Christ, your fellowship with Him. But let me give you some steps under that. The first one is acceptance. Amy Carmichael said, in acceptance lieth peace. That means we're going to have to accept ourselves, accept our roles, accept our circumstances. This means that we're going to say to God, God, you are sufficient for every changing circumstance in my God-planned life and for every unchanging circumstance. Sometimes it's easier to trust God with those circumstances that change than it is with circumstances that we know are not going to change. This doesn't mean passive resignation, but joyfully accepting the fact that the God who made you is in control. He is a sovereign God, and He is in control and all is well. 1 Timothy 6:15 in the Phillips translation says, God, who is the blessed controller of all things. Many times when things go wrong and unexpected things come up, I have to remind myself of that. God is the blessed controller of all things. Ephesians 1:6 says that we are accepted in the beloved. That's a wonderful thought to those of us who have grown up perhaps feeling like we've had to perform, and our Christianity has been based on if I do, 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 or I don't, and that's the way I grew up. And I can remember thinking, when I was a senior in high school, I can see it as clearly today as anything, sitting in the hall on hall guard duty and thinking, well, Lord, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. Certainly never did that. And I do this and this and this and this. I couldn't think of another thing I could quit or another thing I could add. And I thought, God must be very pleased with me. He must think I'm really a jewel because I've quit everything I could quit and I've done everything I could do. So, you know, I had performed. And it took me a long time to come to the place to realize I'm accepted in Christ just the way I am, not because of my performance. None of my performance will make a difference in my relationship with God because I am accepted in the Beloved. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Ephesians 1:8 says in the Living, He has showered down upon us the richness of His grace, for how well He understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. So even though our circumstances may be adverse, you can still have a deep peace in your heart and a sense of contentment. Joe Blanco was an associate evangelist with Billy Graham many years ago. He's an Englishman. He's dead now. And Joe told a story that really touched me. He said that he loved to go out on the beautiful green hillsides of England, which he thought were the most beautiful in the world. And he said that one day he was out on one of the hillsides reading and praying, and he said the grass was just beautifully green around him, and right below him was this little emerald lake, and then further out he could see the white caps rolling in from the sea. And he said it was just a gorgeous day and a beautiful picture, and he fell asleep there in the grass. And when he woke up, he said everything had changed. He said everything was gray and leaden. He said the grass didn't even look green, and the little emerald lake was just dull and leaden. The white caps looked like just gray. Everything was gray and dark and leaden. And he thought, well, what happened? And he realized then that the clouds had come in. And he said he looked way out at sea, and he saw a little patch of sunlight. And then it grew and it grew and it grew. And pretty soon, the white caps were white again, and the little emerald lake was emerald again, and the grass was beautiful green. And he said, I learned the truth that day that has helped me through my life. He said, I learned that the clouds are passing. Nothing that is really important has changed. Nothing that really matters has changed. The clouds are passing. And that's a good truth to remember, because there are clouds in our lives. In every life there are going to be clouds. And they are passing, but God is still on the throne, and nothing that really matters has changed. The day that I was finalizing this message, we got a letter from Dr. Terry Taylor, who's the president of the Navigators, and the whole letter was on contentment. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. And these are a few things he said. He said, Paul said that he learned contentment, and that encouraged me. It didn't come automatically, even with the Apostle Paul. He learned contentment. Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. It didn't come naturally to him. He had to learn it. And that's encouraging, isn't it, that we can learn contentment as we grow in Christ. Paul's contentment was not found on the outside in things acquired or success achieved. In fact, he regarded these things as rubbish. If you remember in Philippians 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, he talks about how he regarded all those things as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. But he found his contentment on the inside in his relationship with God, Christ. Contentment is manifested in peace. It's manifested in a clear conscience before God and men. When you don't have a clear conscience, you have all kinds of emotional drain on your life. And then he said, I've seen a lack of contentment happen over and over again, where parents work harder and harder to support a larger house, a new car, etc., but their heavy schedules keep them from spending time with each other and the kids. We're taught by the advertisers to think that more is better and bigger is better. And then he said, in my own life, I found that contentment is understanding that if I am not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want. Isn't that a good quote? If I am not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want. God does not expect us just to cope with a situation, but he calls us to be content. And a contented heart is a peaceful heart. A peaceful heart affects our appearance and even our health. Proverbs 14:30 in the Amplified says, a calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body, but envy, jealousy, and wrath are as rottenness of the bones. That was Proverbs 14:30 in the Amplified. Someone said, contentment makes poor men rich, and discontent makes rich men poor. Our discontent affects others negatively as well. There's a couple verses in the Bible that talk about a woman's discontent that are very convicting. Proverbs 21, verse 9 and 19 says, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop, on the flat oriental roof, exposed to all kinds of weather, than in a house shared with a nagging, quarrelsome, fault-finding woman. And then verse 19 says, it is better to dwell in a desert land than with a contemptuous woman and vexation. So when we don't have contentment, it affects other people. It's going to show up in our lives, and it's going to affect other people. A second thing necessary for contentment is to have a sense of gratitude. To have a sense of gratitude. Gratitude brings contentment. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 admonishes us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I remember two times in my life when this verse was especially brought out to me. One was when I was working for the Navigators, and the lady I was working for was the head of the girls' work, and she went on a trip and left work for me to do. And there was another girl who was rather jealous of this relationship. But they needed a switchboard operator for a time, and she was in a position to say who would go, and so she chose me. And I thought, oh, God, you know I've already got all this work to do. And so I was really steamy and really just frustrated. And so I sat out there at the switchboard, and I was so upset. And then they had the nerve to bring up a big box of envelopes, and they said, the switchboard operator always does the serviceman's envelopes. So here they are. And I was really steaming by that time, so I was typing those things and just pounding away, and God kept saying to me, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I said, no, it's not. And I just pounded that typewriter and pounded away and said, no, it's not. And finally, I just bowed my head over the typewriter and said, all right, God, even though it seems to me that I'm here because of someone else's jealousy, I'm really here because this is where you want me, and I thank you. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, Christ Jesus, concerning you. And it turned out that because I was there, I was the one who took a certain call from a certain doctor in Oklahoma City who asked for a girl to come and be his receptionist who could minister to his patients. And I had been praying for 3 years to be able to go to Oklahoma City. Some people were praying to go to Africa and China, and I was praying to go to Oklahoma City. And because of the people that I had met. And I didn't know it then, but of course the reason God wanted me there was for Gene. That's where he was. And another time was when I was 39. Gene and I didn't get married until I was 31. And the doctor said I would never have children, that it would just be a miracle. So our first miracle was born on our first wedding anniversary. And second one 2.5 years later. And by then I was 35, and I said, thank you, Lord. Gene's 8.5 years older, so we said, thank you, Lord. We're so glad for these two children, and thank you for giving us this wonderful family and so on. And the doctor had been after me to have a hysterectomy for several years, and I was too busy. And so finally I called him one day, and I said, oh, I'm really sick. I am really sick. And he said, well, are you finally ready to have a hysterectomy? And I said, yes, okay. So they put me on the surgery schedule. And the next morning when I woke up, I was so sick, and I thought to myself, I have felt this way before. And I called the doctor and I said, do you think there is any way I could be pregnant? And there was this long pause, this woman that was never supposed to have any children, and he said, knowing you, you probably are. And I had calculated that I would turn 40 the month before the baby was born. So I went to the doctor, and the nurse just came out after the test and said, shook her head, and I said, I think I'm going to cry. And I went in the bathroom and cried and cried and said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I knew I was supposed to thank him for everything, but I was so sick at the moment, and I thought, Lord, did you forget how old I am? 20 years ago, it wasn't very fashionable to have a baby at 40. Now it's quite fashionable, but it wasn't then. So I stood there and cried and thanked him. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when we're thankful, then we can have a contented heart. In Romans 1, if you remember the story, this is where there was this group of people who went down into sin so deep that God said he finally gave them over to their lust. And there are several steps that they took downward. First one was that they failed to worship God, and the second one was that they failed to be grateful. They failed to thank God. That was the second thing in this downward, terrible, terrible downward trend into sin. The third thing is we must have God's perspective to have contentment. We have to see everything from God's point of view. One of my very favorite portions of Scripture is Colossians 1, 9, and 10 in the Phillips translation. And it starts out, we are asking God that you may see things as it were from God's point of view. And how many times I have prayed this, Lord, just please help me to see this from your point of view. We need to have God's perspective in order to have contentment. Let me give you the rest of that verse because it's so terrific. We are asking God that you may see things as it were from God's point of view by being given spiritual insight and understanding. We also pray that your outward lives, which men see, may bring credit to your master's name, and that you may bring joy to his heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit, and that your knowledge of God may grow yet deeper. Great portion of Scripture. Makes a great prayer. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 tells us to set our minds on things that are spiritual and eternal. And if the mind and the heart are set in the right direction, then the right actions will follow. And then the right feelings will come. But the feelings are the caboose, and we often want the feelings first, don't we? But they're the last thing to come. Obedience has to come first. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this is why we need to spend time with God daily, in the Word and in prayer, in order to adjust our attitude and in order that we'll be conformed more and more to his image. The more we behold him through the Word, the more we're going to see things from God's point of view then, and the more we'll be transformed into his likeness and have a willingness to yield to him the things that he points out to us. And so this is how we come also to trust him and to obey him. You don't trust somebody you don't know. And you don't obey someone you don't trust. And so this is the importance of our spending time with God alone daily, just to get to know him. Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. The King James just says, be still and know that I am God. So many of us are so noisy, even within our own spirits, that we cannot take time out just to be still and know that God is God. Proverbs 22:17-19 says, listen to this wise advice. Follow it closely, for it will do you good, and you can pass it on to others. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Ruth Calkins writes in one of her prayers, oh, dear Lord, thank you for teaching me the enormous rewards of walking obediently with you. There is joy without guilt, freedom without fear, satisfaction without sordidness, purpose without confusion, friendship without compromise, forgiveness without penance, fulfillment without disappointment. And again she writes, Lord, make me a woman after your own heart. I want this so much for you, dear Lord. I want this. Transform me, liberate me from my fumbling, my stumbling, my glaring weaknesses. God, I don't want to hide behind a smiling mask. How many times do we do that? I want to reflect the image of the Son of God. You alone can make it happen. The fourth necessity for contentment is to desire God above all else. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." One lady wrote this, "I have tried giving myself to other gods, the gods of education and knowledge, success and money, accomplishment and work. I have given good works first place in my affection. I have tried to get other people to be God for me. I have even let the church assume top priority in my time and energy. I have placed my neck in other worldly nooses and yokes, but only the yoke of Christ grants me freedom. Surrendering my will to his yoke is a constant process. If I continue to allow the presence of God to permeate the various parts of my life, I am understanding more clearly that anything or anyone other than God, to whom I turn for meaning, purpose, or strength, will ultimately disappoint me or destroy me." God affirmed this first commandment for my benefit. He knew I would never be whole as long as I worshiped anything or anyone beside himself. I have tried to fill my life with people, pleasure, work, and acquisition, but these things only partially satisfy. I am learning that the God of Abraham, Joseph, and Isaac is indeed the source of everything I need, and that his intent is always for good. So things that satisfy and the thirst and hunger of the soul can only be found in him. A.W. Tozer said, "Every Christian will become at last what his desires have made him. We are the sum total of our hungers." So the question today, ladies, is what do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? What are you seeking after? Ruth Calkins again writes, "For so long, dear Lord, I have tried to fit you into my personal plans. I have tried to crowd you in somehow between my chosen priorities. Now at long last, I ask you to fit me into your plan. Mold me, teach me, use me in whatever way will honor you. Oh, dear Lord, give yourself a magnificent reputation in my God-planned life." The fifth necessity for contentment is to realize and believe that God is sovereign, that he is in control, and then to trust his sovereignty. And this is not an easy thing to do sometimes, is it? I just have finished a Bible study with some women on a book called Trusting God, and then the little subtitle under it is Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And it was a hard study, but it was a good study, because we learned that we can trust God. He is sovereignly in control. But there are a lot of questions we're never going to have answers for. A lot of things. Deuteronomy 29:29 said the secret things belong unto the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the works of the law. And the things we need to worry about are the things we understand and aren't doing. I've got plenty of those. But there are going to be things we don't understand and can't explain. When I think about the Holocaust and all the Jews being killed, or Stalin killing all those of his own people, I don't understand that. I don't know how it fits into the world plan that God has. Or the things that happen in our individual lives, I don't understand all that. But that there's a sovereign God who is in control, and we have to trust him to have contentment. 1 Timothy 6:15 again says, "God is the blessed controller of all things." That's in the Phillips. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he has pleased." And sometimes we forget that God is in control. Psalm 115:3, that he is in control and that he is sovereign, and we forget that we can trust him. Ruth Calkins again. Have you figured out I like her a whole lot? "Lord, I'm confused about something. You somehow seem so extremely reluctant to let me in on your plans for me very far in advance. You assure me only of two things. You are God, and you are good. Little one, I leave nothing you need to know unsaid." God is God and He is good. John Davis, writing in Decision Magazine, wrote about contentment. He said, contentment means enjoying God's provision, God's presence, God's plan, and God's protection. So we need to be able to say, I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time. And God either plans or permits all that happens in our life. So even though it could be an attack of Satan, by the time it reaches me, it has the Lord's permission. And so all is well. And although we may not see it, God will work together with all life's experiences for good. Now, we like to quote Romans 8:28, don't we? That we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And we think that means that it's all going to work out the way we want it to. But Romans 8:29 follows. And the way that things, God's going to work everything out for good is in order to conform us to the image of His Son. That's Romans 8:29. And God is in the business of conforming us to the image of His Son. And that's how He works all the things together in our lives. Our lives are like a tapestry. We like to think in terms of all the bright, beautiful colors. We don't want any of those dark threads woven in. And all we see is the underside, you know, all the strings hanging down, and there's nothing beautiful. We can't see the pattern. One day, God will unscroll the tapestry and show us the beautiful colors that He's woven into our life and all the dark threads and how necessary they were to make this tapestry, this weaving for God's glory. When we take these steps to bring about contentment, we'll find that we're very secure, for security is one of the byproducts of knowing and obeying God, and realizing that He is sovereign and we can trust Him. Psalm 17:19 in the Living says, but as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in living and seeing You and knowing that all is well between us. And when I awake in heaven, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see You face to face. Well, let me close with one more prayer from Ruth Calkins. Lord, I ask You for abundant life, rich, challenging, full of adventure, and You said yes. I ask You for an undisturbable joy, independent of transitory change, and You said yes. I ask You to thread my tears into a song when I was shattered and torn with grief, and You said yes. I ask You to steady me when I staggered, to hold me when I struggled, to seize me when I resisted, and You said yes. I ask You to forgive my vain grasping, my foolish fears, my willful pride, and You said yes. I asked You to be my helper, my friend, my light in the darkness, and You said yes. I asked You to guide me all my life with Your wisdom and Your counsel, Your captivating love, and You said yes. Sometimes, Lord, I feel like a spoiled child who gets whatever He asks for. You overwhelm me with joy, for You love to say yes. So I think the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, are you living in a restful state of contentment? Or are you living in the winter of your discontent? Are we discontented with our place, or our space, or our face, or our race, or the waste of our life? Are we discontented because we've never made Jesus Christ the base of our life? One of the songwriters wrote, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank You that there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. And we would ask today that You would hold us who wait before You near to the heart of God. Father, all of us seek contentment in our lives. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to know that You are the only answer to contentment. And that in acceptance lieth peace. And in our relationship with you, there is contentment. And I pray, Father, that whatever each of us is struggling with today that keeps us from being content, that you would point it out to us and help us, Lord, to let go of our clenched, tight fist where we're holding on to this thing that keeps us from contentment, and to hold it with an open palm before you, and to allow you to be our contentment. I thank you for each of these women in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I think we have time for some questions. Let's see what time we're supposed to finish here.